So last week I was talking about just the kind of community, the kind of things that God wanted us to do. And I was all getting ready to do round two on that. And I was asked, how many of you realize it's been a bit of a crazy week in the news? It's been a bit nuts. And I was asked a question, how do we respond to that? And I was caught a bit off guard, so I did give a response. And then two nights later, I woke up at about 3 a.m. and the Lord was just downloading something on me in terms of how do we respond to that. And I actually think I want to speak into how do we respond to what's happening in our world, because our world has gone crazy and it's feels like it's running off a cliff faster than what we can keep up with. If you look at what's happening even in the Middle East, you don't know whether this will tip over into war, but it does seem like there is imminent possible war about to break out in the Middle East. The Bible speaks about that happening at some point, that all the nations will rally against Israel. And when that happens, we've got to know the end is upon us. And so it seems like it's moving there really quickly. And then we had the Olympic Games. And obviously that, I'm sure, riled many across many nations as we saw. And I want to dig into that a little bit. How do we respond in the light of these things? And so the title of this preach is, how do we respond? Because we're in this world, and it is getting increasingly challenging to know, how do you respond to a world that's becoming so anti everything that we believe is good and right and true? How do we respond as believers? Yeah, you're just taking the whole preach. But could you put up that pic? I know it is late in my notes, but that pic of the Last Supper parody. We're going to talk about it quickly, and I want to dig into, because I think there's a lot of lessons for us at the moment. It's not even just this. Have you got it? Okay, well, let me talk about it, and when you get it, put it up, and somebody let me know that it's up. The scene obviously started at the opening of the Olympics, and we had a number of drag queens and ultimately celebrating what looked like the Last Supper. There it is. Looks like the Last Supper, taken off, obviously, Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, and so this top scene, and then at one point there was this kind of blue man, he looked like a Smurf, that kind of came up half naked and kind of sat on this plate in the front and was doing all sorts of weird dancing. There was a little child in the picture just on the left there, you can see, and so kind of the world was in uproar, and certainly much of America was in uproar, because it seemed to be this attack upon the Lord, upon the Last Supper, upon this thing that's sacred to the Christian faith. I mean, the picture at the bottom was a picture by Leonardo da Vinci, and it was really a picture around probably what is central to the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, just before he's going to be taken to be crucified, has his last meal with his disciples, and at one point takes out bread and wine, which is a part of a Jewish feast, and then he basically comes out with everything about this Jewish feast that's been celebrated by the Jews for years is pointing to me, and he breaks the bread, and he says, my body is going to be broken for you, you know, because of the sin of the world. My blood will be poured out, and the blood obviously being a picture of the wine, and he says, this is a symbol of my blood that'll be poured out for the sin of the world. And then it's soon after this that he's arrested and beaten, crucified, his blood is poured out, his body is indeed broken for the sin of humanity because of the things that I've done and you've done, and every human being on planet Earth has done, because the Bible says, you know, all have sinned, all have fallen away. There is no one righteous, not even one. And so this is central to everything as a believer. And then this, obviously, this parody of the woman in the middle with a halo around her head. And so Facebook lights up, the media lights up, churches and bishops and people are speaking out. This is an outrage. It's an attack upon what, you know, certainly billions of people on our planet would claim to be followers of Jesus. The lady in the middle, her name is Barbara Butch. It's a stage name. She's a well-known LGBTQ activist. And so you've got this, huh? It is actually a woman. She's a lesbian activist, yeah. She is a woman. But around her are transvestites. So there are people that have And so it's kind of this radical thing. And so social media lights up, the media lights up, Christians around the world are, you know, if you were on Facebook this week or Instagram, it was an interesting time. And then, unfortunately, I'm finding it really hard to know what's true with everything and anything at the moment. And so very soon, within 2 days, and I kind of knew this was going to happen, you had the first Christian coming out saying, whoa, you know, this is, we're reacting wrong. And then the whole Olympic committee kind of retracted and said, well, it actually wasn't the Lord's Supper. You know, it wasn't about Jesus. It was this. And then the man behind the loss, that scene, his name is artistic director Thomas Jolly, he denies it. He says it wasn't anything to do with the Last Supper. We wanted to celebrate a community of tolerance, and there's an apology that Christians are offended. And so Christians start seeming foolish, and Christians are fighting Christians on Facebook about, you know, how we responded and how do we respond and should we respond. And it's just a mess. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And so the question I want to bring to us from what does the Bible say? How should we respond in times like this? Because I think these things are going to increase more and more. The Bible tells us that we will be hated without cause across the nations. This protected thing that we have in America is going to be taken away at some point. The Bible says that Christians will be persecuted across the nations. You'll be hated like Christ was hated, and there will be a great persecution that'll break out on the church. Some people think there's going to be this kind of early rapture. Christians will be taken away. I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. I hope I'm wrong, because I think that we're going to go right through to the end. It's going to be a terrible times. You know, people will be hiding in mountains saying, fall on us. Israel will be, the nations will rally against Israel and start to defeat her. And then there'll be, it seems as I read my Bible, a revival finally in Israel, as the Jews will finally, as they're losing this last battle, will acknowledge Jesus Christ is indeed their Messiah. And then the end comes, then he returns in glory. And so it feels like we're moving there so quickly, and the rate of pace is unbelievable. If you know, I'm now 53. If you told me when I was 25 that the world would be like it is today, I would have said, you're crazy. There is no way. It's going to take hundreds of years. But with the increase of social media, the increase of the internet, and the world is now a global village, somebody sneezes in Paris and the world catches a cold. And so things are moving extremely quickly. And I do wonder how long we have. And again, there's some words about even the prophetic words that came through, not knowing what I was talking about. You know, there's some suffering coming, but remember, there is a glory that far outweighs anything that we will face. And so how do we respond is really what I want to talk about. And so I'm going to go off where I was hoping to go, because I feel it's this touches this preach. While I'm going to be talking really around the Olympic situation, it touches everything. This year we have an election year, and it's interesting to me watching the election playbook. And it is a playbook. It's like watching football. You know, each side strategizes, finds the weak area in the other side, exaggerates it, and so demonizes the other side. And so depending on which side you're on, the enemy is like demonic. They are demonic inspired. And both sides of the arena would say the other side is demonically inspired. Most of the world thinks that America is fully demonically inspired. I don't think we realize how much of a bubble America is. It's not the center of the world. It's my center now. I'm living here. And so it's very precious to me, but it's not the center of the world. And certainly even Bible history, every end time Bible guy talks about America, I don't think America is even in the end times as a nation. It's one of many nations. And most of what happens end times is orientated around what happens in Israel and the church. And so it's interesting times. And guys are going to write books and get famous as they heat things up. And we, the people, get caught up with whatever side we're on. Bible says in the end times, people gather a great number of teachers to tell them what their itchy ears want to hear. And the danger is we live in a time where even computers or the internet is designed to know you, to know your bias, and to feed you information around what you want to hear. And so the whole social media world is orientated around, what do you want to hear? We'll feed you that information. So how do we know what's true? Because it is really difficult to know what's true. And that's my first point. How do we know what's true? Because there's so many, even around this Olympic thing, there's so many different, you know, it's this, no, it's not this, it's that. Then we had a boxer that beat a woman boxer in the Olympics. And then everyone's now, well, she actually is a woman. She's not a man. She's not a transvestite. But, and now there's this whole backwards and forwards on that, and I'm not going to go down that road. That's another whole thing. And so this is, we live in a world of misinformation. And I think as Christians, we must realize that. So much on social media right now. I know there was a thing about fake news, and I think the news, depending on which side you want, both sides are fake. I really believe that. I think it's as biased as anything, both sides. But I think social media is even worse now. I think it's become any Tom, Dick, and Larry without accountability can put something on social media, and it just sweeps through. Everyone wants this new information. And so we live in a time of blatant lies. With AI, man, you could make someone say something they didn't even say. It's going to be increasingly hard for us to know what is actually true with a lot of dishonest propaganda, and there's a lot of it. I mean, how many of you have had on your things, you know, there's this new anti-woke Hollywood group that are aligning themselves with Mel Gibson and Mark Wahlberg, and that, you know, and if it says it's anti-woke or go woke, go broke, almost invariably you've got to know it's a lie, because there is no such thing as a Mark Wahlberg, Mel Gibson anti-woke alliance in Hollywood. There's nothing like that. I did my research on that. And so most guys kind of want that to happen. Like, most of us don't like the whole woke thing. There might be some here that do, and it's depending on which side you fall. But so we post these on our things. Oh, it's amazing. We're winning the war. And we actually not. It's misinformation. Samsung pulls out of the Olympics. Not true. It was also all over. There was one group that pulled out of the Olympics, the C-Spire. It's an American sponsor from the Bible Belt, and they weren't even a huge sponsor. And they pulled out because they're in the Bible Belt. But America, one sponsor pulled out of the Olympics. There's other things saying it's the worst Olympics. No one's following it. That's also rubbish. It's made millions. Numbers are down, but they make their money not on numbers. They make their money on what goes out through the world. And even these things are creating heat, and heat creates followership. So it's just, it's really hard to know what's true. And so we've got to be very careful, because we are people of the truth. And if we post and say things that are actually found to be not true, then when we say about the thing that really is true, Jesus Christ, we look like we don't know what we're talking about. We look like imbeciles. We look stupid. Are you right-wing crazy or left-wing crazy Americans? And actually, we can't be caught up with these things, because we know one who is true. And in a world of lies, I know one who is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And so the first thing I want to say is, check your facts well. Do your research. And even then, even your fact finders are often biased, so it's really hard. Sometimes I just feel it's above my pay grade. I don't actually know. One day I will know all things. You know, everything will be revealed. Right now, it's not that important to me. I've got more important battles to fight than worrying about if Samsung pulled out of the Olympics or not. The question is, what is truth? And specific on the Olympics, what is the truth? Because I'm hearing very different stories now. And as best as I can ascertain, and again, I'm presenting this to you in a very kind of, I think this is what's true. As best as I can find right now, and I think this is true on the Olympics. I think that it was designed to be the Last Supper. Everyone's backpedaling and denying it now because there's a lot of heat. But I think it was designed, and I'll tell you why I think that. Because originally it was titled by Thomas Jolly, who was the artistic director, The Last Supper on the stage of the sign. And so that was before anyone started kind of freaking out about it. Barbara Butch, could you put that picture up again? The one in the middle with the halo. I mean, come on, why is she the one with the halo in the middle and no one else got it? And you think of Jesus, the Holy One, with his apostles around him. And she said, and she's an activist, I actually saw she deleted the post. It was up on her Instagram account, and she, because of the heat, she deleted it. I do think the way the world's responding to her and Christians are responding to her is terrible, because there's death threats and stuff. stuff, which really doesn't reflect Jesus well. But she wrote that she was very proud to promote love and inclusivity, that she was the Olympic Jesus. And she called the depiction the gay New Testament. And could you, that's actually her Instagram account that I'm using. Oh yes, oh yes. That's off of her personal Instagram account. So you've got the center lady who's very much behind it. This is her, you can see at the top, Barbara Butch. Oh yes, the new gay testament. So she very much believed that this was orientated around the Last Supper, that she was a depiction of Jesus at the Olympics, and that this was this new kind of morality, this new inclusivity that was going to be promoted across the world. Pichet, who is one of the gay apostles, a transvestite, I think she's the one with the blonde hair just on the right. She wrote and told the French media that this was a new, I'm quoting, a new perspective on the apostles' table. And an Olympic spokesman, before it all went hot, said Thomas Jolly took inspiration from Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting. So it does seem to me that this was actually designed around what really is a modern, a kind of a philosophy of thought that's prevalent around the world now. It's just, they're reflecting in a French, which is a very anti-Christian culture. They're reflecting what most of the world is starting to believe anyway, and they're promoting it. And so if that is the case, which I think it is, there is a lot of symbolism behind that. And if you could just leave that up for me as I talk about that. Obviously, one of the new things in our world is tolerance. A tolerance of what God calls sin, you know, love wins. And part of that actually comes down to mankind in his end time rebellion against God. Because right at the start, in Genesis 1 verse 1, you could put that up for me, we'll go back to this. Genesis 3 verse 4 to 5. When Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and literally was tempting them to go against what God had said they should do. God said, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. If you eat of this tree, you will die. And so Satan enters into this and he wants to destroy what God loves. He hates God. And so he comes to Eve and later to Adam and basically says to them, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you will know, you'll define morality as God's. You will be like God. You'll be like him. He defines morality. He defines right and wrong now. But if you take this, God knows that if you do this, you rebel against him, you'll be like him. You'll be like God. And you'll define right and wrong, what's good and what's bad. And so mankind has this intrinsic thing. Don't tell me, don't hold me to account, because in many ways, who are you to judge me? Who are you to find my reality? Who are you to tell me how I must live? And it's rooted in, you're talking in the Bible, this is like the first few chapters, this is man's intrinsic problem. And the end times, you know, 666, the mark of the beast, the number of the beast, six is man's number. It's, and three, if you put three sixes together, three brings it to perfection. So it's the rebellion of man in perfection against God. The end time system will be man shaking his fist at God and saying, don't you tell me anything. I will define morality. I'll define who I am. I'll define when a baby is a baby. I'll define, and so the world is going there, and it shouldn't surprise us because God said it would all along. He's not surprised by this. And so tolerance and so the symbolism behind this is, again, you've got what was those that had left everything to follow Jesus and live the life that he called them to live. You've now got transvestites and people who are doing things that he says we shouldn't do. And God says, there's a number of things we shouldn't do, and this is one of them. He says, you're made in the image of God, male and female I made you. And so male and female is how I want your relationships to look. And yet we now say, well, don't judge us. Don't tell us who you do. And if anyone does, you're a hater. And I'm like, I don't hate anyone. I still sin. I'm not throwing rocks. I just think, you should know that if you want to believe in this God, this is what he says. And I had to turn away from my life. I had a propensity. I'll tell you this. I was attracted to women. I was never attracted to men. But that attraction, she was very strong. I was biased and bent a certain way. But when I came to Christ, I had to repent and turn away from my bent to actually have sex with any woman I could. Sorry. I realized I cannot be who I am. I cannot do what I want to do anymore. I want to follow him. And if I want to follow him, I must repent. I must turn away from my life, from the things that I've done, the things that I've loved doing. I need to stop doing drugs. I need to turn my life over to Christ so that I can be saved. And part of that Last Supper is me believing that he died for my sin, that he gave his body for my sin on the cross. And I don't want to sin anymore. I want to please him with my life. And so even though I'm bent a certain way, I will fight that bent, because I can just say, well, I am. This is who I am. And it is who I am. But actually, no, I want to say it's not who I am anymore, because he has bought me. He has loved me. And he's called me to be like him. And I want to share in his nature, even though I can feel temptation. I don't want to open that door, because I want to please my God. And so I don't do what I don't do based on who I am or what I want to do. I want to follow Christ. And so part of this whole thing is, again, you know, everyone's included. Love wins. Love and inclusivity is what Barbara Butch said. Love and inclusivity. Everyone is included. No matter what you've done in this new world thinking, no one can judge you. You can do whatever you want to do as long as you don't hurt someone else. And that's okay. You can sit at the table. You can be welcome. God, no one will judge you in this new world. Sin can't separate you from God. You can do whatever, and actually God loves you. And I would say what's scary to me is how much of the church is actually buying into some of these things too. Nothing can separate you. No sin will separate you from God. It always has. Yes, the door is open for you to return to him. And he says you can come and find grace in your time of need. But if you continue to sow to the flesh, the New Testament says, you will die. Don't just because God is love, and he is loving, and he died on a cross to save you, but he died to save you from your sin so that you, by his grace, would turn your life around and start to love him and love what he loves. And so much of the church has lost that, and it's now become, he just loves you. Nothing can change how he feels about you. And I'm like, man, he loved you when you were a sinner. Nothing will change love, but make no mistake, he will judge. He must judge. Because he's a just judge. And if you're not found in Christ Jesus, you can say you're in him. Remember, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. In other words, I'm saying I'm in Jesus. And he says, I don't know you. He says, you're not in me. You're saying you're in me, but your life is showing that you're not. And that's swinging down to so many different areas now. You know, we're redefining what's right and wrong, even in the church. I've heard that one of the new things, and it's spreading across the charismatic church more. Charismatics, and I think charismatics have lost the plot so quickly and so fast. I mean, things like, this is the new thing, you know, if God is a good God, how can he send people to an eternal suffering? And so hell is not eternal, it's just annihilation. And what we're doing is we're redefining God's justice. We're defining how bad sin is, and we're basically saying, well, God can't send people to hell forever. What kind of loving father would do that? The Bible says there will be tears in heaven, and I think some of them will be God's, as he weeps over what he loves, but he must judge, because he is a righteous God, and he has made every way he can to seek and save what is lost, but we were unwilling. One of my most beautiful moments I had in Israel the first time we went, and the second time, is as Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives, just above Garden of Gethsemane, there's a place where they say he fell on his knees. And we know the Bible talks about, he looks at Jerusalem. She's sitting there right in front of you as you come down the Mount of Olives. And he cries out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a mother hen pulls her chickens close to her. I've sent my prophets to you, but you were unwilling. You've killed the prophets. Will you even kill me? And he weeps over Jerusalem. because he longs to save her. I believe God weeps over our world because he longs to save her. But if she does not come to him properly, if she is not found in Christ Jesus on that last day, she will be cast off and sent to an eternal suffering. And don't get swept up with, because I think the same spirit is in the church. It's just, you know, love and inclusivity. There's a blue man at the center of this thing. He looked like a smurf. He looked terrible, actually. He's kind of half naked. And he's supposed to be the Greek, and I think he was the Greek god, Dionysus. He's a Greek god behind wine and basically hedonism, wild parties. And effectively, the symbolism now is that at this Last Supper, where the new Jesus, the Olympic Jesus is, and those who will be his messengers, these transvestite LGBTQ activists, these are the new apostles. These are those who are going to bring this new message of love and inclusivity to our world. And at the center of it, instead of Jesus' body and blood, thank you, instead of Jesus' body and blood, there is the Greek god Dionysus, who is basically wild parties. And it's a mockery of the blood that will turn us, forgive us, and turn us from our sin. Now it's have fun, be who you are. And so in the many senses, the symbolism behind this is actually you don't need to turn. You don't need to drink of Christ's blood and partake of his body. You just celebrate as you are because tolerance and inclusivity is the order of the day. You don't need the blood of Jesus. Just be true to who you are. Let me not go there. Enjoy the party. And then obviously your drag queens are your new apostles, your new messengers. And they'll carry this new gospel, this new gay New Testament to a world and bring about a new reality where, you know, everyone is welcome. Everyone can just do what they want to do, and that's fine. And on an earthly scale, I want to say this. If you want to sin, sin. See, so if you want to sin, sin, but know that there will be a consequence to it. I'm not the policeman. I'm not going to, and I'll talk a bit about this just now. You know, sin, go wild. But if you want to be saved, if you want to escape the judgment of a righteous God, well, then you need to think about what you're doing because there is a day of reckoning. So the Olympics, and this is interesting, the Olympics, how did the Olympics go from sport to a tool to promote this new world order? How did that happen? How did businesses now, businesses define the new morality, you know, and we the people punish you if you don't stand for our righteousness, whatever that is. And then in media, social media, business, politics, everything being used to promote this. And part of it shouldn't surprise us because in Revelation, it's not in my notes, Revelation 12:9, the Bible says that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. In other words, there is a God on this planet and it's not Yahweh. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of this world is Satan and he will deceive the whole world. Even the elect, it says, if that were possible. And so there is a sense that he rules and reigns, and he is slowly, through deception, bringing a people into subjugation to himself as he deceives the world. It's interesting, love and inclusivity are the whole parody of the Last Supper, love and inclusivity. And then there's a pro surfer from Brazil who has a picture of the cross on his surfboard. And he's told if you don't take that off your surfboard, you're disqualified from the Olympics. And effectively what the Olympics then are saying is, we love inclusive, we can have gay Jesus, which is religious, but don't bring the real Jesus to the table, because if you do that, we're going to excommunicate you, we're going to discipline you, we're going to put you out. And so in many senses, there is there was this little comeback on God, because one of the cool things is this, he basically has to take this picture of Jesus off his board, but Gabriel Medina takes off on the wave of the Olympics as a surfer. He's a Christian. Pulls into this ridiculous barrel. And as he kicks out, he puts his finger up in the air, which is a sign of there's one God. And writes on his Instagram account, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." And that goes viral, and it's become the picture of the Olympics. Even Time magazine calls it the picture of the Olympics. It's like God was saying, "Oh, really? Oh, really? Watch this. Watch this." And there is, and said, you know, you can't win. At the end of the day, you're not going to win against God. You might win some battles, but you're not going to win the war. And so my point two, Christ obviously is being mocked, but that's old news. That's old news. He's been mocked from the time he came, and I think it shouldn't shock us that he's mocked in our generation, because when he came in Mark 15, 16 to 20, and I want to just read this. Could you put it up for me? Mark 15, 16 to 20. And the soldiers led him away. This is at his crucifixion inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, purple being a color of royalty. So they're mocking him. They're saying, "Oh, you really think you're a king? Really?" So they put this robe on him and they twist together a crown of thorns. This is all mockery. This is all, "You think you're a king. Here's your crown and here's your robe." And they put it on him. Then they began to salute him. This is all mock. "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and a stick and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Jesus being mocked is not new. It's what mankind has done from the start. It shouldn't surprise us. In Mark 15, 29 to 31, it goes from the Roman soldiers to his own people, the Jews. And those who passed by derided him. That word is a word meaning they're mocking him, they're laughing at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes, sorry, I'm getting a bit emotional here, mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." This is from the religious establishment, and this is from the heathens. They mock him. Don't get surprised if that happens in our day. The third response is, how did he respond? How did he respond? And I want to say this. He didn't get offended, but he extended forgiveness to his mockers. Luke 23, 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he says it, they're casting lots for the clothing they've taken from him. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. In other words, God was reaching out to those who mocked him, to his enemies, to those who hated him. And he wasn't responding in that day with judgment. "How dare you? Do you know who I am?" He was responding with mercy and forgiveness and love. He will one day come and judge the nations, and every man will give an account before him as a holy God. But that's not why he came, and that's not why we're here. That day is coming, and it's that day that we warn people about. So what does he teach us to do is my point four. That's what he did. What are we to do? And we need to please listen to this, because I know it's hard not to get swept up. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 to 13, Paul writes, and he says something so profound and something we need to seriously consider. For what have I to do? This is the Apostle Paul. This is like, if anyone has given authority in the church, it's this guy. He is given the New Testament, really, how the church is going to work. I mean, who else is there like Paul the Apostle? And he says, for what have I to do with judging those outside of the church? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Paul says, I'm not here to judge the world. That's God's job. I am not the judge of this earth. I am not the judge of humanity. Which means if we judge, we deceived. It's not for us to say, you see, a judge says, that's right, that's wrong. I'm not the judge. He is. And if I presume to step into that place, I step into a place God has not given me authority in. He will judge. And so I can come with a different posture. You see, a judge comes with, I'm in, you're wrong. My posture is, you're wrong. And it's not a judging posture. It's an appeal to be saved. It's an appeal because there is a judge. And he will judge you one day. But right now, I come with a different message. And my message is not condemnation. My message is reconciliation. And so we can warn people in love, but we've got to look at our posture. When I'm speaking to somebody about this, is my posture, how dare they? How could they? You see, that's judgment. Versus, oh, if you only knew, you don't know what you're doing. It's a different posture. And the church needs to carry the posture of Christ. The church needs to fight the way Christ fought. The next point isn't under this, is how do we respond? Is to show forgiveness and love to our haters. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do not resist the one who is evil. What right do I have to say, how dare you? I want to say, you did it there, you can do it again. It won't change the fact that he loves you. I remember years ago, before I was a believer, I was at a boarding school, which basically means I lived on a farm too far away from a school that I could just ride to on an e-bike, whatever it was that kids do today. So it was an hour's drive by car to go to school. So I was left there for a week, and then I would, on the weekend, I'd come home. And so I arrived, and in my dorm, there were four guys in a dormitory, was a born-again Christian. And I mean, he was just on me all the time, you know, you're a sinner, you need Jesus. And I was just like, don't judge me, who do you think you are? And I was, so, I mean, I did this once. I wanted to see him sin so bad, I wanted to see him mad. I once urinated in his school shoe and left it under his bed overnight in the hope that he would get so mad at me, he would get angry and I could say, yeah, you see, you just like me. I remember the one day he was telling me about Jesus and I just punched him. I just thought, you know, I felt like he was judging me and I just punched him. And he went down on the ground, and at boarding school, fight is fight, and everyone's immediately around you, fight, 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 and I'm standing over him, get up, get up. And he gets up, and he looks at me, and he says, you can punch me again. It won't change the fact that God loves you. And I didn't know what to do, to be honest. It was kind of like, how do I respond to that? I just felt stupid. I felt stupid, you know. Everyone is like this hero. I beat the Christian up to like, eh. And I remember just walking away with my tail between my legs thinking, I don't know how to fight that. But he was responding the way Christ would respond. He turned the other cheek. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Are these our enemies? Well, in some ways, they're going at us. They're going at what we love. But what did Jesus teach us? How do we respond? Matthew 5:44-45, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Yes. I'm not going to stand in judgment. I want to pray, oh God, would you save Barbara Butch? Would you save Thomas Jolly? Would you have reached out to them and cause them to escape from your wrath, because I know, God, actually you want to save them. Should we fight? Should we defend our Lord? Luke 22:49-51. And when those who were around Jesus saw what followed, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Shall we defend you, Jesus? These guys are coming to take you. We'll defend you. We'll fight for you. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. should we fight to defend you, Jesus? No more of this. You don't know what you're doing. I want to heal those people. I want to save those people. In John 18:36, he said this, my kingdom is not of this world. He's standing in front of the Roman leader who's going to ultimately crucify him. And he says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. That I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. My servants don't fight the way you fight. They fight differently. They fight differently. I would say my next point is this has to happen. They hated him without cause, and this will increase as man comes to his classic 666. Don't get riled by it. In Revelation 13, 5 to 8, this is an end times prophecy. It's looking now. The Bible, it's the last book of the Bible, and it's telling us what's coming in the future, written at the end of the first century. And the beast, this is the Antichrist spirit, was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Was that blasphemous? Was it haughty? I mean, the whole thing is pride. It's literally the epitome of, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. In other words, the devil's going to get authority on the earth. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God. The spirit will utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. What's his dwelling? The church is his dwelling. It'll blaspheme God. It'll blaspheme his church. It'll say things about the church that are not true. That is, those who dwell in heaven, we're seated with him in heavenly places, the Bible says. We're in this world. We're not of this world. Also, it is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Don't hear that taught much. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, this little election we're going to have, man, just pray. At some point it's coming, and our prayer should be, Lord, give us a witness that we can shine so brightly as it gets darker, because the Bible says as it gets darker, as the enemy comes like a flood, God will raise up a standard, and our prayer should be, God, make the church what she's supposed to be, that they'll see the light, that in the vomit of their sin, they'll see what is good and true and come out of it. And here's my next point. How do we respond? Our weakness is actually our strength. Somebody shared in the prophetic words about being children. I think it was Eric. And actually, that's our response. We're like children. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, and he chose the things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. You see, we're actually powerless. We have no defense. We're like sheep. And you can maul us, you can beat us. It will not change. It will not change us. We're impervious to those things. Because he overcame through death. We too will overcome through death. The next point is, we are ministers of reconciliation, not condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, reconciliation, not condemnation. To post on Facebook something condemning about this, you're coming in the wrong spirit. I know your heart is good. You're like Simon with a sword, and I want to defend you, Jesus. They can't hurt you. How dare they hurt what I love? But don't miss who he is, that you could be children of your Heavenly Father. Because your Heavenly Father's not like that. He doesn't need your sword. He's able to defend himself entirely. My next point is, don't get mad. Get glad. Get glad. Mark 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, praise God. They're going at us even more. Hallelujah. We get to share in Christ's suffering. There's a greater reward for us. We are blessed now. Man, the value system of heaven, sometimes I think we're too tied to this world, you know. Oh, man. And then my next point is, don't get mad, get sad. Because while we rejoice that we get to share in his suffering, there's got to be something in us that says, God, this world that you love, Ezekiel 37:11, say to them, Son of Man, no, wrong one, 37, say to them, as surely as I live, sorry, I got the wrong scripture there, but this is from the Bible, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. God does not delight that he has to judge the nations. God does not delight. It's not like God sitting on his throne saying, you just wait, Barbara Butch, your day's coming. Actually, he takes no delight that he must judge. He wants to save. So don't get mad, get sad. And it needs to be said, you know, in Psalm 2, verse 1 to 5, the psalmist writes, I mean, what the nations did then and what they're doing today, and it's very much, he will judge one day. He doesn't want to, but he will. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Let their judgment be off of us. Let their morality be away from us. We're going to break out of the bonds that they're trying to put on us. This is our day. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. He will come back and he will judge the nations. And so when the kings plan and they think, look at what we're doing, look at how we're winning, God looks from heaven and goes, really? Seriously? You really think you're going to win? I read an interesting account. There was a man, Anton LaVey. He was the founder of the Satanic Church, devoted to Satan. I mean, this guy just was, I mean, he founded the Satanic Church, which is now a global entity. And on his deathbed, as he was dying, he said this. What did he say? I've just forgotten it on my notes. Oh dear, what have I done? And died. Satanists believe that Satan will give them a key. And that on that last day when judgment happens, Satan will take those that are his and they'll escape the wrath of God if they served him faithfully. But as he dies, he sees God, he sees judgment, he sees what's coming. He goes, oh dear, what have I done? God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. My next point, recognize, and I'm nearly finished, recognize who the enemy is. Our fight is not people. That Barbara Butch got death threats is shocking. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. In other words, be careful in your little Facebook account, but kind to everyone, even Barbara Butch, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Endure it. Stop fighting it. Endure it. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. In other words, sad, humble hearts, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after by being captured by him to do his will. Gentleness. Oh God, save them. Would you save these people? You see, Satan has taken them captive to do his will. They think they're standing on the side of good, and they're not. They've been deceived. So don't get caught up with the stuff. Don't respond. Don't let Satan use them to hook you to sin. because then you get caught as well. Does that make sense? If you respond wrongly, you sin. You're not reflecting God. You're not showing yourself as children of a heavenly Father. So there's a hook here that the hook we've got to be scared of is that hook. God is God. He defines what's right and wrong. He says what sin is. Mankind can think, I'll be like him. I'll define right and wrong. Judgment day will reveal. Every knee will bow. And every tongue there will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we come with a message of reconciliation. Escape from this corrupt generation. We don't come to judge. We don't come to fight. We come with a message. God loves you in your sin and wants to save you no matter what you've done. You could beat him. I mean, it's said, church history says, the Roman soldier that stabbed Jesus aside, Centurion Longinus is what they called him. I mean, this is the guy that ultimately wanted to make sure Jesus was dead on the cross and stabs him up under his rib where he's hanging on the cross. And when he sees the darkness that happens just after that, and when he sees what happens all around him, according to church history, Centurion Longinus becomes a Christian and a part of the early church. Paul the apostle is persecuting believers, and as he kills his first martyr, the martyr cries out, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And this man who's killing the church meets Jesus on the road to Emmaus, because God wants Paul to be saved. He wants all men to be saved, and becomes one of the great disciples. Our fight is not against people. Our fight is against the God of this age. And we fight with weapons different to him. He uses bullying and force and lies and manipulation. We stand on the truth like sheep and say, bring on your worst. Bring on your worst. You killed our Lord. You can kill us. It changes nothing. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And we did not love our lives even unto death. Can I say this? Sometimes we vote and we get all anxious because this is going to affect our lives. Don't get worldly. It's going to affect our peace. I mean, I must be honest, as I look at the two that are going for this election, I'm thinking one will make it a lot easier for me and one will make it a lot harder as a Christian. So I know which way I'll vote, but I'm not putting my hope in these things. At some point, the devil's going to get authority. I can stand on my head and do what I want to. He's going to get authority for 42 months. I'll pray. Give us peace as long as we can have it, God, so that we can preach the gospel, that people can get saved. And if persecution comes, let the church shine even brighter, God. My last point. I had a very wealthy man in one of our churches phone me this week. What do I do? He loves Omega watches. Omega. And has a good collection to the point that Omega says to him, we want to fly you to the Olympics, you and your wife. We're going to put you up in a 5-star hotel and you can be part of the closing ceremony and you can get to see the last finals of the Olympics. We'll pay everything, all expenses paid. We'll fly you. Everything's paid. Would you come? And he's excited. Wow, super excited to do this. And then this all goes down and now he's, what do I do? I'm a Christian. What do I do? How do I respond to this? So he contacts Omega, and Omega says, we had nothing to do with all of that. We're just timekeepers. And so he's trying to find his way through, and he's a very reasonable, rational guy. So he's trying to find his way through, and he's not sure where he should land. And finally lands on this. He says to me, Andrew, I think I shouldn't go. I mean, I've got this relationship with Omega, and I mean, I was even going to buy that last Olympic watch, but now I'm going to pull back my order because I feel like if I go, I'm standing with them in what they're doing against the person that I love. It's like if they mock my wife, would I want to go and be a part of that? So my pastor isn't you sinners. His pastor wrote this letter, he read it to me. He said, Andrew, would you hear this letter? Am I reflecting Christ well in this letter? And his pastor wasn't this. It was he put me in a very difficult situation. I'm not your judge, but I can't participate in something that tramples on my Lord. It's like getting invited to the Roman arena by Caesar to watch and see things. Would you go? The early church didn't. In Ephesians 5:11, we read this: have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You know what I wonder would have happened if every Christian had just said, hey, we're not doing this in judgment, but we just can't with good conscience continue. I wonder what the nations would have done if all their best athletes were just suddenly going, you know what? We'll lose the opportunity of our life because we value Christ more than Olympic gold. It just quietly, graciously withdrew. Never in spite, never to judge, but to reflect the one who is good and holy and true. And so I leave this with you, and I really pray that I haven't lost any of you in this, because I know we get riled, and I'm like a social justice warrior. I've had to temper myself in these things because everything in me wants to just, and I'm like, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to reflect you. And I pray for us as a church that we won't get taken captive, because we, in this, our response can be as bad as what they're doing. We call to reflect our Heavenly Father. We're called to be like Jesus. And so go out here with the love of Christ and let your neighbors see that. Amen? Let's pray.